In my office, I had a bookcase made, and this book was sitting on there for a long time. Tomorrow, what will it be like? So, for some reason or other, I got it out and opened it up, and I come to chapter 4, the New World Government. And I'm going to make you some quotes here that was quoted in that. The New World Government will be a divine government, the government of God. And then he says, Mr. Armstrong quoted this, man had proven himself incapable of ruling himself. I'll bring this down just a little. So Christ will have to come to save his elect and set up this government and this new world government. It will be ruled by God's laws. And this is called a new covenant. I want you to turn to Hebrew 8. And verse 10. I'll get there in a minute. Hebrew 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their, I gotta get better glasses. I'll put my laws into their mind and I'll write them in their heart. So we see, if you would ask a lot of people today, what is the new covenant? The new covenant has not been completely set up yet. It's set up with us. God is writing his laws in our hearts. This is what God has been doing to the people that he is calling to be in this new government. He's writing those laws in our minds and in our hearts. Now, he also commented there is 14 specific jobs that God mentions in the Bible that have already been placed and set up for these to be. What is the first position? Turn to Jeremiah 23. He talks about all of us will be in this government, but he mentions 14 specific jobs that will be. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, we all know that's referring to Jesus Christ, and we know that he is number one. But I want to stress here that he is going to execute judgment, because that's going to be, somebody asked me earlier what my sermon was about, and it's about three or four different things, so I didn't even answer the question. So whoever writes the title is going to have to figure out what my sermon is about. It's about, number one, he executed judgment. Now, Zechariah 14 tells us how he is going to reign. He's going to show us one of his judgments that Christ is going to perform. So turn to Zechariah 14. And in verse 4, it says, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives in those days. Now, the last part of verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and notice the saints are going to come with him. Those that take part in the first resurrection are going to come with Jesus. We're going to be resurrected and meet him in the air. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and one name. Only Christ will be ruling. Verse 11, and man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem's going to be safely inhabited. Now, how's he going to bring this about? Look in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even come from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you notice it says that everyone is going to do this. God is going to have everyone to come and worship God and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But in verse 17, it says, and it shall be that who will not come up. So there is some that when Christ comes is not going to come up. Man has free choice. God gives us a choice now when he calls us. Some accept it, some of us accept it and then leave it. But even after Christ returns, they're first going to be given a choice. And it says, some will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king upon the Lord of hosts, and upon them shall be no rain. Now, this is one of the judgments that God and the saints are going to have to perform when we come to rule this earth, because we're going to have a position of ruling. Now, I noticed something else on here. I always said Egypt would not come up. But when I was preparing this sermon in verse 18, and of all the and if the family of Egypt go not up, it says, if they don't. Now, he leaves that as a leader, so possibly they will not come up, most likely. But it says if they'll have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall come, will smite the heathen, and come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this word plague, I looked it up in the concordance in different comments. Some commentators said it means divine judgment. So when God pours out this plague on the heathen, because they do not come up, in verse 19 it says, this is the punishment of all nations that come not up. Well, it's a correction. It's not just a punishment. It's like we do our children. We correct our children. They might think it's a punishment, but we're doing it for their benefit. We're doing it for them to live a better life and have less problems. God gives us the laws to follow. And as was mentioned, if we follow his laws, we will have contentment. We can even have certain realm of prosperity, depend upon each person's position in life. So it's a loving correction. But here it says, this is the punishment, this is the correction of all nations that come not up. So to start with, there'll be nations that will come up. And the ones that don't, no rain. And pretty soon the ones with no rain are going to look around and say, well, look at all these nations prospering. And why are they prospering? So God's going to bring all nations to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of God's judgments. Remember in Jeremiah 23:5, it says God was going to execute judgments. No, so there is going to be correction. So the purpose for God's judgments, and we need to learn them, and I'll mention some of them in a little bit, is to bring the nations to repentance. When God comes back, he's got all of his judgments in this book. They're going to be performed if people do not follow him. Now we know in Revelations, you don't have to turn there, 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. All of them will be. And above his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, we can see that Christ is going to have the number one position in the kingdom on earth. Who is another person that's chosen for this? Turn to Ezekiel 34, and we'll see who else God... There's 14 positions in the Bible that God says has already been set and chosen. And he only shows 14 directly. Turn to Ezekiel 34... 23 and 24. Number 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now David happens to be dead at this time. And 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken it. Turn to Ezekiel 37. And verse 21. I will take the children of Israel, so he's talking about Israel, from among the heathen. So the children of Israel is going to be in captivity at that time. And will take them among the heathen where they have gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And in verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. And in verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in his judgments. You notice the judgments. Christ is going to come and execute judgments. In Zechariah 24, one of the judgments is the no rain. People are going to, now you're given a choice. There's a time they'll be given a choice too. But if they don't do it, he's going to bring them to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's wonderful that we can look and see that all people, sooner or later, are going to have an opportunity to know God. I've heard Mr. Armstrong say that he believes that most people would repent. Now, we can say most, but when there are millions of billions, 1,000 is not very many. So David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they're going to walk in his judgments. I gave a comment in the Indianapolis church that one day I was going to look up all the judgments and so forth and give a sermon on it. And I said, well, Mr. Swaggerty could do a better job. But one person told me at the feast, whenever you give that sermon, tell me. They want to come to the Indianapolis church to hear the sermon on judgments. Now, in verse 25, it says, David shall be a prince forever. It's eternal life. Now turn to Jeremiah 30, and let's get a definite. Jeremiah 30, and verse 9. It says, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Talking about the resurrection. David's still dead. And you know, in the New Testament it says, David has not ascended to the heavens. And you know, we quote that sometimes to people. We want to show that you don't go to heaven when you die. Here's another verse. David's not in heaven. He's going to resurrect him, and he's going to be king over Israel. So that has Christ, and that has David, who are, there's 12 other people that are named to a job. Turn to Matthew 19. In verse 27. And then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What are we going to have? So you want to know what your position is going to have? I'm going to show you during this sermon. It doesn't give us specific names, but here it gives that Peter wanted to know, what are they going to have? And Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, in which you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of his glory, when Christ comes and sits upon that throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So God gives 14 positions that are already reserved. We know that David's going to be the king over Israel. It'll be one nation then. You know, now we have Judah, we have Ephraim and Manasseh, we have Canada. One time they were 12 nations. They split to 10 and 2, Israel and Judah. When Christ comes back, they're all going to be one nation. And David's going to be king over all 12 tribes. And the apostles are going to be, each one is going to be a king. And I'm going to change that word king to authority. Because sometimes I had a young boy ask me once, well, we don't have a king. Well, if a person in authority, whether he's a king or he's the president or whatever the title they give him, he is the one that's in authority. And so he says here, and they said on the throne of glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones. And what are they going to be doing? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which will be one nation. So we need to learn God's judgments. Now, just to give you a quick example of that, turn to Deuteronomy 12. In verse 1. Here it says, and these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do when you go into the land, which the Lord thy God, thy Father, has given thee to possess in all the days you live upon the earth. Now this is talking to Israel. If Israel would have done this when they went into the land, if they would have followed his judgments, then the whole world would have known that. I think it's Deuteronomy. I don't have it marked. Let me look back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. The judgments and the laws and the statutes are God's wisdom and understanding. Now, God is going to give us his holy, righteous, perfect character, which is why the reason we're put here. But it's not our righteousness. It's going to be God's righteousness, as brought out in the sermon, that God's holy, righteous, perfect character comes from God. So this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations that hear all these statutes, and they'll say, here's what they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If Israel would have went in and kept these laws, they would have been prosperous. People would have looked around and said, look, surely that's their God. In verse 7, for what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as the Lord of God is in all these things that we call upon them for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments and righteousness and all this law? So here we see if Israel would have done that. But when we come back with Christ in Zechariah 14, the saints are going to come with him. We are going to possess the land. Now, here's what you shall do in verse 2 in chapter 12. Here's some of his judgments. You shall utterly destroy all places wherein the nations which you have possessed, and they serve their gods. So when we come back and we're with Christ, one of the judgments we're going to have, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under the evergreen tree. We're going to show the religious people, the Muslims, and all the, even the Protestants, what is the true way to worship. When we come back, it's going to be one God and one worship. And verse 3, and you shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them that are out of this place. Verse 4, you shall, in that time, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So we're going to teach people how to worship God. We're going to teach people about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Day, the Passover that's coming up. So we have to learn what these judgments are. But we'll show you later, God's going to give you the power to do that. Right now, he wouldn't want to give us the power to try and drive out altars and the way they're worshiped. You can't even talk one person into it, let alone convert a whole nation. And you can trust me, I tried. Most of you know my wife's not in the church, and she's still not in here. If I'd have kept my mouth shut, lived by my actions, she might have. In fact, I don't know if I mentioned this to you up here, but I was teaching a Sunday school class in the Methodist church. And when I left, the man that substituted for me, I didn't know him at that time, but I went to the church, and the guys all ran off to Jekyll Island, the Feast of Tabernacles. So I come back home, and I went to church these next two Sundays with my wife, and this guy was teaching Herbert W. Armstrong's literature. And I'm sitting there, and I correct him. See? I said, oh, you left this out, and I would fill him in. After we got done, he came to me and wanted to know if I would stay and help him teach it. And I said, no. And by the way, he never came to church. He never surrendered to God's will. Now, if I would have went to this church and kept my mouth shut and let my wife go to that Sunday school class, that guy was going to teach her what I'd been trying to teach her. Did I do that? No, you bet your boots I didn't. I still thought I could do it till she finally quit going to church. Then later on, when I realized it, I called him and said, invite her back. You know, she didn't go back. I think she believes a lot of what I say is true, but the point was, I believe now God sent a man to show her. He would have been more diplomatic than I am, but I blew it. And so you have to, if you can't convert one person, you know, how are we going to do it in the world tomorrow? Well, we're going to have God's power and God's judgments, and we're going to follow these judgments. We're going to help God. When you correct your children, you correct them to straighten them, to do the right thing, how to worship and how to stay out of trouble. That's what we're going to be doing. It's going to all be done in love. Okay. Now, there's other people who are also mentioned, but God doesn't reveal their position. Turn to Ephesians 2. By the way, I'm still kicking myself for not keeping my mouth shut. and I won't mention any names because I was told not to do this today. There's one person that kept thinking they could convert their husband because he was practical. And for any of you that have a mate or a friend or a son or a church and you want to know how to do it, I just kept telling this person to shut up. Now, I learned it the hard way. The person followed my advice after a few attempts because it looks to be so easy for them to see it. It's so plain. I remember quoting a verse to my wife once about drinking wine. It's good for your stomach. You know what she's seen? The King James verse says, do not drink any water. All a little wine's good for your stomach's sake. I was shot down in the beginning. It says, do not drink any water. That isn't what it meant. I got translations out and seen it. She believed it so much because she drank a little wine. She has a lot of indigestion problems, and it really helped her. In fact, when we would go on vacation or to go to a picnic, my daughter would run and get a bottle of wine and put it in the box. And I went to a church picnic one day, and my wife ate something that was wrong. My daughter ran over to me, and we grabbed the wine. She could drink a little wine. Now, she thought, because her mother had stomach problems, that she could tell her mother. So she told me to show her mother. I said, don't want to, Jackie. Well, show her. So I got the Bible out and showed her where a little wine's good for your stomach's sake. It'll help you. So I don't think she ever took a drink in her life. She went home and read her Bible. Called my wife back and said, my Bible doesn't say that. You can't change anybody except by actions and your life. God wants you to follow Romans 12. Give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. As we was brought out in the sermonette, we have to surrender. And I also want to thank Claire. And this is the first time that I've ever been up here that everything was done by 11 o'clock. You guys are good taking it to 11:30 and then giving the sermon out. Then you say, well, you talk too fast. Hey, I didn't, you cut it down to 30 minutes. So I have to thank Claren for it. Since I criticized you all last time, now I've got to brag on all of you. And I'm glad you took your tree down also. Even though I didn't see it, I don't see it now either. Now, Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Well, if you look up at verse 12, they were talking to the Christians, but they weren't at that time. He said, in the times you were without Christ, in the past time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promises, you have no hope, and there's without God in the world. That's the way the world is right now. But here it says now, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. And in verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself. So here we see the prophets are called. They're the prophets. We know the 12 apostles are. We know Jesus was. Now the prophets are going to have a position in government. They help lay the foundation of the church. That was a purpose of the Old Testament. Man is living 6,000 years without God's Holy Spirit. But during that time, God gave his Spirit to David and Abraham and the prophets to lay the foundation of the church. And we are being called into that church. In verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. We should be developing God's holy righteous character. And let me tell you, some of you young people, the more I live by his laws, the more I realize how I prospered. And I have definitely prospered by living by God's laws. I'm the only business, and business keeps getting slower and slower. God foretold what was going to happen, that people come because you keep his law. They know you won't lie to him. Now, sometimes you have to be an oddball when you won't. I have people come in and want me to say that insurance caused a problem. I can't do that. Well, I paid this insurance for the last 40 years, and I've never collected a dime. They want this TV set turned in under a claim. So I can't do that. It's got a physical problem. It doesn't have a problem that's caused by lightning or storm. Now, They might be upset maybe at that time, but also they know that later on I won't lie to them. So even the times that appears to be against you, it all works in your benefit. The more you keep God's laws, the more people will know you don't lie to them, you don't mislead them. So here we have the foundation laid, and now God is building the church. So those called out in his church are being trained to be in God's government. So it wouldn't hurt for some time to look at his judgments, because you're going to have to perform them. Now, will you and I be in it? I hope so. God is calling us and he's training us for a position in God's government. So number one, my sermon is about judgment. My sermon is also about being trained in God, the position, his government. Now, do you feel you will know how to rule in this kingdom of God? You think you could do it? A lot of us don't feel capable to rule in the kingdom of God. A person told me last Sabbath that I was talking to him, and I brought this up because it was a sermon I was going to give, and they said they didn't feel capable. Now, I found a sermon that I gave up here in 07, and I asked different people, what is the purpose that God created man? Why did God put us here? Why is God calling us? I asked people why. Here was their answer, to be born into the family of God. And I said, isn't it also to train us to rule in the government of God? And here's their answers. I don't feel capable to rule. I haven't been trained to rule. They are not really being offered a position. This is people in God's church. They don't think they're being offered a position to rule in the government of God. And the fourth one, I can't see or even comprehend how they are going to rule in the kingdom of God. I have people feel like they have to be in position, you know, already have a job in authority, which most of you don't. Now, I do. I've got a job. I've been in my own business since I was 25 years old. But that isn't teaching me how to rule in the world tomorrow. I'm getting lessons how to rule there. And people ask me why I don't retire. You know what I tell them? I'm boss here. If I retire, I lose an awful lot of authority when I go home. So I'm sticking it out as long as I can. But I also tell them when my wife's ill or I'm ill. And by the way, I will mention on my wife, she has cancer, and they're giving her treatments for it on Monday and Tuesday. Normally, for those two treatments, she's all right on Wednesday, then she's sick Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and Monday. This is her fourth treatment she's had. Now she's sick Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. She's still sick. So when you put this in you, it is killing the lumps she had. She had a big lump underneath her, and it's just about that big now. She had one here, and it's gone. It is removing the lumps. But she went to the doctor, I think it was yesterday, and asked, she had a little fever, and they said, well, that's normal. And she said, well, I've been sick for 2 weeks, and I'm normally about a week. You know what is that? Their answer was, some people are sick for the whole month. You know, so if your arm hurts when you raise it, don't raise it. I mean, what an answer to give somebody. Some people are sick for the whole month. Count your blessings. You've only been sick 2 weeks, maybe three. So have to pass that up. Now, one person asked me, would I shine shoes in the kingdom of God? Last time I was talking about this 6 or 7 years ago, would I shine shoes? I said, yes, I would. But I'm not being trained to shine shoes. Shining shoes is not going to bring people to repentance. We need to learn how to submit. We need to learn God's judgments because we are going to be in a position to have to do them. But we'll show you how you'll have the power to do them. And I wouldn't want to do it in the position I am now. I wouldn't want to, well, I won't say that. Like I say, I wouldn't want to have no rain. But if I knew that they would repent if there was no rain and turn to God and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, it'd be a lot easier to shut the rain off. But I don't know that, so I can't go ahead and do it. We're being trained to rule and to make godly judgments, to bring this world to peace and offer them salvation. Let me see where my place was here. Well, no, I was already there. So what I want to show you is how we are going and being trained to rule and to make judgments. Christ said he didn't come to judge the first time. He came to save the world. And this has been in my, I don't want you to people see my desk at home or at work, because you begin to understand why this is a problem. I have two big desks and you can't see the top of it. My wife used to clean it up and stack it all up over here, but I didn't remember where it was there. I remembered it was under these two sheets over here, so now she leaves it alone. But anyway, in John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say the sin of you and I. We're being judged now. But Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Christ didn't come to condemn the world, "that the world through him might be saved." So Christ's first coming, his whole actions, his beating, his suffering, and his death, and his shed blood is to reconcile us back to God. And there will be a time that all people be offered that. My wife will be offered that. It's not the time that God wants to do it. So don't try and convert somebody, because God will know the time. And in John 6:23, it says, "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and give us life unto the whole world." So God is going to, I hope I'll be there to when my mother and father are resurrected, and my brother and my sister and all the other people I tried to convert. But I never really tried to convert them, because they didn't think Gordon's church was right. I kept trying to tell them it's not my church, but they thought it was. Now here's a verse that I quoted to a person that their mate didn't believe. John 12:47 said, "And if any man hears my words and believes not," if my wife hears my words and hear God's words and believe not, "I judge him not." Now we say, well, it's so simple. No man has ascended to heaven. I think it's John 3:13. David has not ascended to the heaven. And yet all of the Protestant religion and Catholic religion think we have eternal life, think we have an immortal soul, not an eternal life, think we have an immortal soul. The very first lie that was told and deceived Adam and Eve is still the same one that deceives all religions today, all Christian religions today. So if anybody comes to me and wants to discuss my religion, we're going to have one subject. We first got to decide whether you have an immortal soul. And I quoted this to one person, and they said, "Well, that's what it said. David has not ascended to the heaven." They quoted it to somebody, and they said, "Well, his spirit went to heaven." They got all kind of answers. So if God isn't opening their eyes, they're not going to see it. Now, right now, though, 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time is come, the judgments must begin at the house of God." Judgment, we are being judged now. Now, I don't look at the people that left the church, and we think, you know, this is the time of judgment. Aaron Dean gave a sermon once that really brought out why people left. If you read this Bible and you make this Bible your will, then when somebody decides to change it, you're not following your carnal nature, you're following the will of God. But if you did it because you had to, if you did it because you was going to flee in 1972, some of you might not have been there, but when I came into church, 1972. But people didn't listen in 1969 when Rod Meredith came around and said, "Get off of 1972. There was a good reason for they thought of 72, but things weren't happening fast enough. If somebody tells me Christ is going to come tomorrow, he isn't coming tomorrow. I can show you prophecies of things that have to happen before he comes. But right now, we are being judged. God's church is being judged. And in Revelation 20:15, it says the rest of the dead will be judged at the second resurrection. And they won't die the second death. And here's my third sermon. Judgment brings salvation. I gave this sermon back in, I think, in 07. And it says, at the time, and here's why it's so much to us. My wife, my brother and sister and all them, once they are being called, they're going to be offered remission of sins and reconciliation with God and the gift of eternal life. This was written by Mr. Armstrong. He said, read that paragraph again and again and again. Now, here's why. Understand it. The penalty of sin for man is the second death, not the first death. It's appointed, Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. My wife's not being judged now. My mother and father and sister, what is the gun of judgment? After they're dead is the judgment. Then it says, as in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. We're all going to die, as in Adam. Then, as in Christ, all shall be made alive. They're not burning in hell. They're not in heaven. All is going to die, and all is going to be made alive. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, 24, he said, yeah, and then 1,000 years later, then when the white throne judgment, that's when they're going to be resurrected. And to be resurrected and have eternal life, they have to be offered salvation. They have to be resurrected physically. Then he goes on to say, but comparatively few were predestined to be called to judgment and salvation during the church age. You're not going to change the world. We're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And I even prayed the other day, I wish we would repent. I wish we would get the gospel out. Fleury would get the gospel out. Meredith would get the gospel of the kingdom out. And whoever is preaching it, I wish this nation would repent. I don't want the nation to go through it. But it's one of God's judgments. God is offering them salvation. It says that the gospel will be preached as a kingdom to all the world as a witness. That means all the world's going to hear it. But there's going to be like the people of Egypt and so forth. They're not going to do it. If they don't do it, then comes the judgments. But why? Why call a few that were predestined, that's what predestined means, there were predestination that God was going to call his church, to be called to judgment and salvation during the church age? These are the first fruits, and here's why, and it goes along with our sermon. But why call a few, 1,000 to 3,000 years before the judgment of the many? And here is the answer. You are being prepared spiritually, trained. And he did it to prepare and spiritually train a people for the kingdom of God, the divine family of God, to rule with Christ during the millennium. Not just to be saved. You know, you're going to rule with Christ. You're going to have authority. And in redeeming the vast billions, now get this, during the second resurrection, we're going to be in a position to help redeem the vast billions of people since Adam during their time of judgment and salvation. So we have to learn their time of judgment and their salvation. So right now, you don't necessarily have to be rich in this world. I have been really blessed, but I'm not happy. I want it all. Did I tell you the story about the last time when I was at a meeting and this guy said, what do you want in your business? I said, well, I'd like to do $1 million a year. And this is he was a rich guy. Why did he open up on Saturday and you'll do $1 million? I said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to open up on Saturday and do $1 million. And then he told me when he got up in an airplane, and now this guy owned a furniture store, an appliance store, and apartments in this little town. He owned the town. And when he got up in an airplane, it's what the sermonette was about. He looked down and seen all that land. And it made him depressed because he didn't own very much. And you know what I told him? I said, when I see all that land, I know I'm going to inherit it. He got depressed. I was joyful because we're going to inherit the earth. God is offering you wealth, but he's got to be sure before he gives it to you that you will be humble. You are content in the life that you have and the life that God Christ has given you. Now, let's see what are some of the positions that we are offered at this time. I'm going to quote some of them to you because I don't want to get too late. Revelation 5:10. What is God training us for? To be kings and priests and reign on the earth. And I put a note above mine. To be in authority and to know your Bible. Because you are going to be in a position that you're going to rule. And back at that time they called it a king and a priest. Now we'll have authority, we will rule over cities and nations, but we have to know your Bible. And what you don't know, God will fill in at that time once he knows that you will not rebel. Not, if we sin, then we better be sick of it and get up and not sin anymore, and we better grow spiritually. Then in verse 321, so Jesus overcame and he sat down with God on his throne, and if you overcome, you're going to sit with Jesus on his throne. So when Christ comes and sits on his throne, David will be resurrected, the king of all Israel, the 12 apostles will be resurrected, and each one of us will be given a position. And I'll show you what some of them are. In Revelation 2:26, if you overcome, I will give you power and authority over nations. Revelation 1:6, you may be kings and priests unto God. Now also, turn to Luke 19. That is it's the one that, I can't mention any names, so I'm going to tell you somebody I was talking to, and I tried to quote this verse to him, and, I think I did a little, but I didn't get it completely down. So, Luke 19 in verse 11. As they heard these sayings, he added and spoke a parable because they thought he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear. Back in the days of Jesus Christ, the apostles thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he told them a certain nobleman was going to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. When he receives that kingdom, talking about Jesus Christ, and to return. So he called his 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds and says, go and occupy till I come. Overcome until he comes back. And the blessings that you will have if you overcome. Is there trials? Do you have to go against your own human nature? Do you have to be tempted by other people? A guy at work the other day was talking about leaving. He said, well, I've got one of these time clocks I put up with the sun, and I watch that sun go down. I think he was making fun of me, but I don't care. You're going to have here, he says in verse 15, and it came to pass when he had returned and after he received the kingdom. When God has received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be calling to him to whom he had given the money that he might know how much every man had gained. And verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, the pound gained me 10 pounds. Verse 17, you're going to have authority over 10 cities. He didn't say you're going to be king over 10 cities. He said, you're going to have authority over 10 cities. So we know some of us will have authority over 10 cities. It also says we can rule nations. And then there'll be a time when all those planets out there, after 1,000 years of bringing this planet to Earth, bring this place a utopia, and my parents are resurrected, and I say, look at the 6,000 years of man. Look at the 1,000 years of God's rule. You see the benefit of it? After that, and when everybody's born in the family of God, then all these other planets, you might even control a planet. I mean, it says the increase of his government will be no end in Isaiah 9, I think it is. Now, one way we're going to be trained, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And this is one that I don't know that we listen to too well, but in 1 Corinthians 6:1. I dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust. You have a problem with somebody in the church and you're going to go to court, a human, carnal-minded court, to make the decision? Here it says, why didn't you go before the saints, God's people? If you've got a problem and you too can't solve it, you should be solving it if you want to be in the kingdom of God. If you too can't solve it, then go to one of the saints in the church that you think has the answer. A lot of people, ministers, saying to me, because their mate's not in the church. Well, they're safe to do that now. In fact, one guy in our church and his wife now come up to me and he says, you know what the first thing you told me? Darius told him, said, if you want to know about living with an unconverted mate, go see Gordon. So he come to me and says, what's your advice? I said, shut up. So he told me about 6 months later or so, the first two words I talked to him was to shut up. And his wife now, as it comes to church, she was not for it at that time. So my wife hasn't come yet, which means I probably haven't shut up yet. But I got the advice, if you want to know what it is. Go before the saints. He said, don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? What do Protestants do with this? Don't you know you're being trained to judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not unworthy to settle the smallest matters between you and somebody else? Can't you do that? We better be able to. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Look at the job and the responsibility. How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, I have to give everybody a compliment that runs around with me because, as most of you know here, I think God sent me here to irritate you and test you and so forth. And they still run around with me. So, look at verse 4. If you then have judgments, you notice this, of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge the least that is esteemed in the church. You don't have to go to a minister. I might not have the answers. In fact, I think I have a granddaughter that might come to me and want to know advice on a marriage. I'm not going to give it. If she comes to me, I'm going to tell her to call. I'm going to get swaggerty because a man is without honor in his own country, and they're probably not going to believe me anyway. They haven't believed me so far. But I might get them a book on it. But find the person, go to the least esteemed in the church. And then I think about Cogwa and United. You know who they should have went to when they couldn't solve their problems? Us. Each minister go to the people in the church and says, what do you think? Excuse me. You think we would have told them to split? No. So, but I'm not judging them. I don't know. I'm not in their position. I'm glad I don't have their authority. God might trust me with that much authority. So here it says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that you not be a wise man among you? No, not one man is able to judge between each other. There's some of your judgments. God's training us right now in this congregation. In my life and who I deal with, of course, there you go to a person and they rebel. A person here should not rebel, and if they do, go to the ministry. Get us to sit down together. Go to a person that you know can solve the problem. See, it took me 44 years to get the advice to shut up. We have to learn how to make judgments right now. God is telling us how. It's not the way the worldly judges would do it. What's another way we are being trained to rule? Turn to Colossians 3. In verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. When he comes, we are going to be resurrected and be with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, the deeds in your body, the members of your body, what you like to do, the pride and the lust and what was brought out in the sermonette. You know, God will bless you with those things. He knows what you need. In fact, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And God will give you the things that you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you don't need too. But here, mortify the deeds of the body. In verse 6, for which sake? He rattles all some of them off, fornication and evil and covetousness and so forth. And in verse 7, in which you also walked in them when you lived in them. All of us lived by these things before God called us. So we're coming out of them. We might not get out of all of them yet. But in verse 8, but now also put off these things. Anger. How you doing? You controlling your anger? You get mad at somebody? Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You ever tell a joke? I have. And when I know I really is wrong, when people look at me. Wrong joke. You get that one out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not to one another. See that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. A translation of the Revised Standard Version. Put on the new nature. Holy, righteous, perfect character. Put on the nature of God. And God is telling you how to do it here. And it's after him who created you. Who created you? Jesus Christ. Learn to walk and live like he did. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. You're God's elect. It says in Matthew 24, man will restore himself off of the face of the earth. And why is Christ going to come back? To save you. To save the elect. And to put you into the kingdom of God and give you a position to rule and to bring this world to peace. Therefore, as the elect of God, you're holy and you're beloved. Have mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Brought out in the sermonette. He was speaking of one particular. God gives you a list of things that you have to do. God is reproducing himself. In Genesis, I can't tell you he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Talking to Jesus, who was also God. We're being made in the image and likeness of God. And God has allowed man to go 6,000 years without calling him. He's calling those that's going to be in the church to help him rule. Now, what equipment do we have to have? Here we know we're going to be called. We're going to be, we know what we overcome. We do overcome. Turn to Psalms 149. What body do we have to have? What equipment are we going to have? You know, when you fight a war, you're going to have some type of equipment to use, a sword or something. Okay. To start with, 149. I notice that on here it says, to the head of my Bible here, the prophet exhorted to praise God for his love to the church. And then it says, and for that power which he has given to the church. This guy's got it right. In this kingdom, the power is given to the church. Now, here's what we should do. Praise you the Lord. We should sing unto the Lord a new song and his praises in the congregation of the saints. And that's why we have the songs and we sing psalms to the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and we can dance and sing and show for it. Verse 4, For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So here we're talking about when we receive our salvation. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Now, I'm just going to quote the verse. What glory will we have? Ephesians 3:20 and 21, just write it down. Christ says, when I return, this vile body will be changed like unto his glorious body. We're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. But I do see it. I would like to turn to 1 John 3:1. That's the one that I'll read it quickly while you're going there. Behold, what manner of love the Father has that he stowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Right now, we're sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Don't expect the world to know. It says in Isaiah that they'll think you're mad when we don't want God on the Democratic platform. When we want to live by the laws of God, the world will think you and I are mad. The world will know him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we're going to see him as he is. So we're going to have a glorified body. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Because when you have this hope, you don't want all the riches and everything. You want the body of Christ. And how do you do that? Give up. Shut up. Surrender this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's all he wants you to do. Now, what's going to happen after that? Go back to Psalms. I didn't aim to lose that place. I got mine marked. Are you there yet? See, I cheat. I'm always afraid I'm going to quote a verse in the Bible and then can't find it. That would really be embarrassing up here. So I put markers on here. Psalms 149. Now, it says in verse 6, let the high praises of God be made in the be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. How many know what that two-edged sword is? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is a quick and powerful sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. So what are we going to have? We're going to have the Bible to know how to perform these judgments. We won't be doing what we think. He deserves it. No, when we do it, we're going to do it in God's love so they will repent. And then verse 7, what's it say we do? You're going to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. But if you understand that, the word punishment, remember, is divine judgment. We're going to correct them with the love of God. We're going to execute, Jesus said he was going to execute judgments. So we're going to execute judgments on the ones that are not living by God's word. One of them will be no rain. Other times there will be other positions that we do that we'll look to God's word to tell us. He's teaching us God's laws and God's ways. Look at verse 8. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. You think that's literally what it means? When you bind their kings, you're going to take away their authority. And in one Strong's, I looked it up, restraining their vices. The kings that are ruling, we're going to set them down and bind them and said, you can't rule anymore. Here's the way you did it. Here's the way God wants it done. Here's what the Bible says, and here's what we want you to do. We're going to look at verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written. In other words, we're going to execute God's judgments. So what we do is not going to be ours. It's going to be doing in love. What God says, this will bring them to repentance. This honor have all the saints. So, we're going to inherit a lot. We're going to inherit the word. This honor all the saints. Who will be our leader? Jesus in Jeremiah 23:5. He's going to execute judgments. God's purpose of creating man and putting him on the earth. He is creating us in his image and in his likeness. He's reproducing himself. He is creating in us holy, righteous, perfect character. And it's amazing how long that was not preached. I think about 7 or so years ago, I began to see that. That's what we're put here for, to develop holy, righteous, perfect character. And you don't have it. I got a daughter that I would hold on to her dress and say, wait. And I had a son, one's inward, one's outward. They have to get the right balance. And this righteous character has to come from God. We're being created after the God kind. Now, turn to Revelation 3:9. I'm going to show you your final position. It's talking to the Philadelphia church. To him that overcometh, Revelation 3:12. 3:9, just to show you he's talking to the Philadelphia church and so forth. Him that overcometh, who you do, you surrender your will to God's will and you're developing God's character. You will not lie. You won't bend the truth. You don't steal. In fact, I read a thing in the Bible about every year at the year end, I run across a verse that says, if you don't pay your help, you're stealing. Now, I wasn't enthused to give him that raise, but I didn't want to steal. So then I got to sit down and say, what should that be? But here, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall no more go out. And when would this be? And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Now, during the 1,000-year reign, we might have 2 cities, 10 cities. You cannot grow, though. Remember, I didn't go on that part of it. The one guy that had 1 pound didn't do anything with it. Take it away from him. He did not grow. He did not put on my character, my holy, righteous character. One that grew 5 times. And here again, it might not be your position. God can call me at this level, and I'm up to here. God can call you at this level, and you're up to here, and you'll get a better kingship than I will. You overcame more than I did. I had better opportunities than you had. So we can't look and judge at other people. But look at here. You're going to be a pillar in the temple of God when the new Jerusalem comes. And then, in verse 13, he has an ear. You got an ear? Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Amen.